As I said, brethren, in the announcement period, talking about the churches in Angola and Haiti and the troubles there, the difference between those countries and ours is remarkable. We enjoy in our nation a level of peace and prosperity, really, that's not comparable to most of the world. Most of us have never really been under the threat of war. I don't believe there's anyone in the room who may have been under the threat of the war. One gentleman in our Londonderry congregation this morning has been in harm's way and in the midst of combat, but very few of us have really experienced anything like that, where we are subject to the threat of destruction or the destructive power of war. So we might learn a lesson from those who have been under a circumstance such as that. And one example I'd like to use today as a backdrop for this message is the ordeal of the nation of Britain during the Second World War. And here is a country that longed for peace during the long years of World War II. England was on the forefront of the battle lines right from the beginning. Being an island nation, they were protected from Hitler's onslaught because of the water between them that really served a wonderful blessing for them to not have to undergo an invasion, but the threat of invasion was there, always there, or for a good portion of the early years, for certain, the threat of invasion was there, as Europe, on the whole, was overrun by the Nazis' armies. So other allies eventually joined the fight with Britain, but for a while they were alone. Most notably, the United States joined in and came to its aid. But the nation itself, the nation of Britain, was very close to the front lines. In fact, in many ways, the civilian population was right on the front line because they endured for most of the 6 years of war the threat of aerial bombardment. Tens of thousands of Britons were injured and even killed in aerial bombardment, most notably London, where the citizens were, for a period of time, almost nightly being subjected for months to the air raids by the German Air Force or the Luftwaffe. Britain was not able to let down until peace finally came. It was not able to really relax until peace came on VE Day, which is victory in Europe, VE Day in May of 1945, and how greatly that moment was relished by this country that had undergone almost 6 years of turmoil. We'll use that as a background, brethren, for the message today. What the average person would not give for having peace, as they longed for in Britain, for those long years of World War II. But having peace not only within our country, but within ourselves and with all of our neighbors all around. That kind of peace, brethren, is not known in this world today, where we're at peace with ourselves and with all of our neighbors and with all nations all about. But what a wonderful blessing it is that we can have this peace, which only comes through God's Spirit living in us now. You're very familiar, I'm sure, with Galatians 5, 22, 23, where the fruits of the Spirit of God are listed. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, self-control, the fruits of the Spirit. And included on that list is peace. Peace is mentioned as the third in that list. And that is what we have available to us through the Spirit of God living within us. If we keep that Spirit in us stirred up, and use the gift, we can have a true peace of mind, a true inner calm, no matter what the circumstances are. And we could also have peace that flows out from us to everyone around us, all of our neighbors, all of our family members, that peace within us that can be living in us can affect very positively all of our relationships. We know, brethren, that this world is not at peace, and it will not have peace until it has peace with God. And that will not happen until the heart of man is changed. I mean the heart of all mankind is changed, because warfare is bound up in the heart of men. And when that heart is changed to a heart that loves and obeys God, then the world will have peace. Well, this sermon is about the fruit of the Spirit, peace. And I titled it, A Spirit of Peace. Consider the effect that the Spirit has on us. You know, we recently went through the day of Pentecost when that gift was first given to the church. And as it is listed in Galatians chapter 5, 22, 23, those are attributes of the Spirit. When that Spirit is working in us, those are the attributes that are manifested, that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, all of those come as a result of the Spirit working in us. And we know, brethren, this is a gift from God. And it's not a gift that we can expect to just happen or just manifest itself in us without us doing something and having that gift be used in our lives, applied to ourselves, using that gift. This is a gift that must be used. And God wants us to call on Him for His help, for the help of His Spirit. He intends for us to grow into His image in the inner man. And that means that these fruits of the Spirit begin to be manifested in us. Peace within us comes from having the Spirit of God dwelling there. It comes by believing God and obeying Him and putting that gift of His Spirit to use. And have peace with God, real peace with God, that means we are also at peace with our neighbor. Because we cannot love God and hate our neighbor at the same time. That is not possible. If we're loving God, we're loving our brother. And this is an area that oftentimes we find ourselves challenged. But true peace, brethren, is not going to come to the world until the heart of mankind changes. But that peace has now begun in us. And our hope is in the one who is going to bring peace to all men. So I'd like to make some points today, and this will be an instructive as well as an informative sermon, about how we are to have peace, not only with God, but with our neighbor, and how that peace within us will extend one day to all mankind. So the first point is this: have peace with God. Now, how does that happen? Well, the Bible is very explicit how this happens. Let's go to Romans chapter 5 and read there. It tells us very clearly how we are to have peace with God. Romans chapter 5 says that we have been justified. We have been justified. And how have we been justified? Verse 1, if I didn't mention it. Having been justified by faith. Justified? What does this mean? Justified by faith? That means we believe in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. This was what Jerry mentioned in his sermonette. And this is what I also, by the way, mentioned when I baptized Carolina last Sunday. I The ceremony of baptism, I know not everybody could hear it around the pool, but that ceremony asks her if she's accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior. Anyone being baptized must accept Christ as their Savior, and that he died for the remission of your sins. And once she affirms that in that ceremony, or once anyone being baptized affirms that they have accepted Christ and believed in his sacrifice, then they are justified by their faith in that sacrifice. So we have been justified by faith in that sacrifice. And now because of that, as verse 1 continues, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our sacrifice, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So we look to Jesus. Through him, we have this grace, which is that Spirit of God that he gives us. We have that gift by faith. Faith in the sacrifice and faith. We have access into this grace by faith. So this is how we have peace with God. To have faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins, and by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Now, this is very foundational, brethren, to our belief. However, we know that once we make that confession, and once we have faith in that sacrifice, and once we establish that peace with God, we have this other nature that's still dwelling in us. And this carnal nature that we all have is still alive. But we must keep that nature subdued, conquered, put symbolically under the waters of baptism. Let's go over to Romans chapter 8. If we allow this nature of ourselves within ourselves to take over, and we begin to think like that, what is the end result? Well, we know that the way of man ends in death. And that's exactly what Romans 8 verse 6 says. To be carnally minded is death. So every way of man of his own mind ends in death. To be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded, verse 6 says, is life and peace. This is the way to have peace. By being spiritually minded, having that Spirit of God dwelling in us, alive within us, which, again, brethren, doesn't happen just because God gives it and makes it available. We have to use that. We have to put it to use. Because the carnal mind, verse 7, is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can be. So this mind that we have is really at war with God, and really combating and being at war with our own selves. In this life, we will always be fighting this battle. We will always be in the process of subduing this carnal human nature. And thus, we need God's Spirit to help us. We need to ask for it, because we cannot fight this battle on our own. We don't have the tools to do it. We have a carnal nature, and that's not going to bring peace. We need to have a spiritual nature, God's nature. So if we are successfully using the gift of the Spirit, we can keep that carnal nature and its works under subjection. We could stop ourselves from giving in to those pulls and lusts of the flesh. This is how we have peace with God. This is really the basis of peace with God, to have the mind of Christ within us. And that peace that comes from having that mind is so needful in this crazy, mixed up world that we live in. There are so many competing pressures on our time. And there are so many influences in the world all around us that can distract us and pull us off course. I'd like you to turn with me to Mark chapter 4, Gospel of Mark chapter 4. And this is a very good object lesson for us to understand how to be at peace in a very troubled world. Mark chapter 4 is the story of Christ and his disciples on a boat in a stormy sea. Now, the same account is also in Matthew and Luke. The three synoptic gospels have the account. Let's look at the one in Mark. This is beginning in verse 35 of Mark chapter 4. And this is starting just talking about a day in the life of Christ's ministry. So on that same day, verse 35, when evening had come, he said to them, Christ said to his disciples, let us cross over to the other side. And now when they had left the multitude on the shoreline there, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. So we know the scene here is on the Sea of Galilee, and the boats were not all that large. And so to carry all the disciples, there were several boats. Several boats, that's what we see here. On our recent trip to Israel, we stopped to see a boat that had been recovered from the Sea of Galilee within the last, I would say, 10 years or so, and it's under preservation now. We could go look at this boat, which is really the skeleton frame of a boat that sailed at one time on the Sea of Galilee and is dated to the time of Christ. And it's not that long, not that big, and I imagine that it would comfortably seat perhaps 8, maybe. That's my estimation. So there were other boats, as this story goes, and they were all kind of in a little flotilla going across the Sea of Galilee. Then we see what happens next in verse 37. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. So on the Sea of Galilee, this is not uncommon, where a windstorm could suddenly arise and begin to whip up those waves. The Sea of Galilee is at a lower sea level than the surrounding mountains. So as the wind comes from the west and whips over those mountains, it drops down into that lower elevation on the Sea of Galilee, picks up speed, and because it's a shallow lake, can whip up those waves very quickly. Now, this is what happened. I'm sure they didn't intend to set out in a storm, but a storm came as they were on the lake. And where was Jesus Christ in the midst of this storm? Verse 38, he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. He was in the back of the boat, in the midst of this storm and the waves crashing in, the water filling the boat, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? We're dying out here. Don't you care? You can begin to start seeing the object lessons form in your minds. Here was Jesus Christ asleep in a storm. And his disciples, absolutely frightened, scared. And so he arose, verse 39, and rebuked the wind. And he said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. What a story. What a remarkable story this is. But he said to them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And then they feared exceedingly and said to one another, Who could this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? What a miracle this was. You can picture yourself, I think, in the boat. You can picture the boat like your life. And your life can suddenly be beset with storms. Suddenly something happens, or maybe it just keeps raging all the time. Notice the lessons that we can draw from Christ's behavior during the storm. Where was he? Asleep, getting his rest. The storm pictures the trouble in the world that we're always going to have. And because there will always be tribulation in the world, should this affect our state of mind? Should we be concerned about the tribulation that we're always going to have in the world? Or should we be like Christ, who says to those things, those storms, peace and be still? To have that power over the events of our lives is putting the Spirit of God to use to calm our minds and to have faith in God. To say to those storms and that wind, peace, be still. Notice the disciples, their reaction, how differently they appeared to in comparison to Christ. Fearful, faithless. And this is really a rebuke to us. It's a rebuke, really. As he rebuked them, why are you so fearful? How is it you have no faith? It's really a question to us. That God asks each one of us that we should likewise say to those storms in our times of trouble, like he did, peace and be still, because we have that power of God's Spirit at our disposal. And brethren, again, that's not something that we can just expect is going to happen. We have to believe. We have to have faith and thereby put that Spirit that we believe God gives us to use. Let's look at a few scriptures that back up this point about having peace with God, having peace in our lives. Let's go to Psalm 119, and this, I'm sure many of you know, is it is the longest psalm in the scriptures, and it is all about God's word, God's law, and how beautiful and righteous and perfect it is. Let's look at verse 165 of Psalm 119 to back up this point about having peace with God. Verse 165 of Psalm 119. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. What a lesson that is for us. I mean, that is telling us that having the love of God's word, doing his word, believing his word, gives us peace. Nothing causes them to stumble. How perfect is that peace? Let's go to Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26. This is another beautiful verse talking about the peace that is available to us by having faith and trusting God no matter what. Verse 3 of Isaiah 26. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. That's a verse, brethren, you could put in your memory. Actually, both of these, verse 165 of Psalm 119, maybe you won't remember where it is, but you can remember what it says. Great peace have those who love your law. And Isaiah 26:3, you'll keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. But those who are faithless and fearful will not have peace. And so those disciples on the boat really We can picture ourselves as being like that. Or we can picture ourselves as being like Christ. I think if we're honest with ourselves, we'll find us on both sides of that. Let's go to Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57. A couple more verses here. If we're faithless and fearful, like the disciples were, like their reaction was, and that was a carnal reaction. God's Spirit was not in them. They were not drawing on that strength at that time. We have that strength now. Isaiah 57, verse 19. Verse 19. I create the fruit of the lips and the fruit of God's Spirit. Or the fruit of the lips, the good things of the lips. Peace, peace to him who is far off and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. But, verse 20, the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. Remember that episode we read about in Christ's life on the sea. The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. So put these images in your mind, brethren, as we're dealing with all the stresses and troubles in life. If we trust in God, trust in His Word, love God's law, and use that gift of His Spirit, we can have perfect peace. So peace with God, peace within ourselves. That's the first point. The second point is have peace in your relationships. All of your relationships have peace. And how much this is needed in all of our human relationships, because there is no peace in the human heart, in the carnal nature that we all possess. There's no peace there. But when we do have good relationships with others, that is a blessing. It's a gift from God. And that blessing in our lives should be abundantly evident. And it should be abundantly evident in the church of God. Let's see in James chapter 4, James chapter 4, if you would. Let's see what is in the human heart. James is very explicit, direct, straight to the point. And he asks in James 4, verse 1, where do wars and fights come from among you? You're not at peace. Where does this all this fighting come from? Don't they come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You might say that war even in the members of the church at times, where sometimes we're at odds with one another. It should not be so. Don't they come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and don't have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. And yet you don't have because you do not ask. And here again, I say, James is very direct. And he's not pulling any punches. He's calling a spade a spade. And he's telling us, if we have this warfare in our heart that we're not getting rid of, if we have this worldliness, if we're still really loving the world, we're not going to have peace. You ask and you do not receive, verse 3, because you ask amiss that you might spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, verse 4, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? This is really biting. It is a rebuke to us. Something we need to keep in mind, that we cannot be friends with the world. We cannot love those things that are in the world. You remember that scripture, 1 John 2, verse 15. Don't love the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, are not of the Father, but they're of the world. And the world is passing away. We can't put our trust in those things. We can't like those things. And I have to tell you, brethren, in my transition or my conversion and the process I've gone through, I've seen a maturing process go on because I've come out of the world. like all of us have. We've come out of the world, but the world is still all around us. We have to learn not to love the things that are in it. Rather, we have to learn how to be focused on the things of God. And again, that's a process. It doesn't happen overnight. We have to be honest with ourselves and say, you know, I see how my thoughts and my actions and my proclivities, my desires are rather worldly. And you know how you could tell? You could see the fruits in your life. What is happening in your life? Is there peace in your life? Are you having troubles in your life? Are you having difficulties with your relations? Look at yourselves and see. With God's Spirit, putting the magnifying glass on yourselves, what you need to do to take those things out of your life. This is the process of overcoming, getting ourselves removed from the world. This is the work that all of us are called to do. It takes work. It takes effort to maintain peace in our relationships. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Here's what we must do to maintain peace, to have peace in our relationships. In verse 14, Colossians chapter 3. But above all, Paul writes, above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Well, what are all these things that he's talking about? Well, you look back in verse 12 and 13 and you see what these things are. Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. What are those? Those are the fruits of God's Spirit. And he said, put them on. That takes effort, brother. It takes effort to put on those things. Above all of those things, he writes, verse 14, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which you were also called in one body. And be thankful. So this is what binds the church together in unity. It is the spirit of peace that we put on, that we use, that we don't leave on a shelf, but we put it on and use it. And the spirit of peace then binds us together. And within the church, brethren, it is wonderful when we have oneness of mind. Last Sunday at the picnic, I think we had that kind of an experience. We had brethren from a few other Church of God organizations come and spend some time with us as well. And it was very, very nice. We enjoyed that oneness because we're all really one family. We realize we have the same belief and the same motivation. We're all, for the most part, really speaking the same thing. And that is just wonderful to see when we're together in unity. I felt that sense of unity at our picnic last week, and that's why I thought it was really the best picnic. I mean, I think one of the best socials in that sense, of that sense of oneness and unity. I really appreciated it. But it takes effort. It doesn't come naturally. It takes our effort that we have to work at keeping unity in the church of God, a spirit of unity or a spirit of peace. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. This is really saying the same thing as we'll read here in a few verses in verse 2, Ephesians 4. And Paul writes, with all lowliness and gentleness and with longsuffering. What are those? Those are fruits of the Spirit. With lowliness or meekness, with gentleness. It's one of the fruits listed in Galatians 5:22. With longsuffering, another of the fruits. With those fruits of God's Spirit, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring, that's work, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Peter told us to seek peace and pursue it. Go after it. Let's go over to that verse. That's in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, where Peter says, go for it. Go for peace. Go after it. Work for it. Pursue it. Let's read that whole passage, starting in verse 8 of 1 Peter 3. He says, finally, brethren, verse 8, 1 Peter 3, verse 8, finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous. And as you read through this passage, here again, you see the evidence or the fruits of God's Spirit that we are to exhibit. And we see as we read through this that peace comes by doing what is right. By doing what is right, then peace comes. Don't return, verse 9, evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. And then Peter begins to quote here a beautiful psalm, Psalm 34. He says, do you want to see a good life? Do you want to have a good life? Do you want to enjoy a good life? Then this is how. For he, verse 10, who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Don't backbite. Don't speak evil of others. Let him turn away from evil and do good. You know, how many times a day, brethren, or a week, do you come to a point where you can make a decision to do something that's really fulfilling the desires of your flesh, or opposite of that? Seek to do not evil, but good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord, verse 12, are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And verse 13, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? What harm could really come to you if you do what's good? Nothing. No harm can really come to you. You know, you might go through all kinds of tribulation, but what can really happen to your eternal salvation if you are doers of what is good? Nobody can harm you in that respect. Let's go to also Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Here again are some very instructive passages about keeping peace in our human relationships. This is what God expects us to do. Verse 16 of Romans 12. Rejoice in hope, he says. Verse 16 is. Let me see here. Verse 16, yeah. Be of the same mind toward one another. Don't set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. So here again is the display of the Spirit of God, the fruits of the Spirit of God. Don't be wise in your own opinion. Have a big self-opinion above others. Repay no one evil for evil, but have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And, verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. That really means work at it. Try to make peace with all men. Beloved, verse 19, don't avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath, for God will repay. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Well, these are the prescriptions of how to have peace in our human relationships. Well, brethren, with what God has given us, with the Spirit of God that we have, and being made right with God by being justified with Him through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and having that Spirit in us that we can now use and employ to show good fruits in all of our human relationships, we know the way of peace. But the world does not. So this is the third point. The world wants peace, but doesn't know the way. The world wants peace, but doesn't know the way. And that is because, again, there is warfare that is bound up in the heart of man. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. Some familiar verses here in Romans chapter 3. This describes the heart of man. Verse 15. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes, because they don't want to do God's will, don't want to go God's way. This describes really the carnal nature of man. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no fear of God before their eyes. And this is the case, brethren. The world does not have peace because it doesn't know the way of peace. But we have true peace, knowing that God and believing that God is going to work everything out according to his will. You know, remember that story about Christ on the sea, on the stormy sea. God's will is for us to have peace. And he commanded that peace. Jesus Christ in that scene commanded that peace. That is God's will for us, that we have peace. That his will be done, not only for ourselves, but for all of mankind, that finally God's plan will be fulfilled and there will come peace to this world. But until that time, the world is not going to be at peace, but we still know how to be at peace with God and with our fellow man. We still know that way. And even in the face of death, even in the face of any kind of tribulation, we can have that comfort and that peace of mind that God's will is going to be done. Let's look at Philippians chapter 1. This is Paul telling us, you know, even in the face of death, I know that God is going to work everything out. I don't have to worry about dying. I don't have to worry about death because I know God's plan. As he says in verse 21 of Philippians 1, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You can't lose if you have that attitude. No matter what happens, you gain. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That is the kind of attitude that is completely at peace with God's will being done, completely trusting in God and having faith in God, no matter what happens. Then he continues here, but if I live, verse 22, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. You know, he will continue to be a servant to the brethren, and it will still bear fruit in his life. Yet, he says, what I shall choose, I cannot tell. I really don't know basically what the future holds. But whether it's one or the other, I'm fine with either. That's what he's saying. Whatever happens, I'm okay with it. Verse 23, for I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. It's okay to go through this life and to come to the end, because we know there's so much more beyond this life that we can't really grasp yet, but one day we will. We know the way to have that kind of peace of mind. Later in this book of Philippians, chapter 4, Paul expresses to them so beautifully what it is to have true peace, or how to have true peace. Verse 6 of Philippians 4, he writes, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry. Remember again that episode in Christ's life on the sea. He said, why are you so fearful? Why don't you have faith? Paul writes, be anxious for nothing. Don't be afraid, don't be fearful, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And verse 7, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. That is the spirit of peace within us, keeping our minds guarded from all fear. Therefore, brethren, we know the way of peace. We must therefore be peacemakers. We must make that our constant effort to always be peacemakers. As Christ said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be the sons of God. And that's Matthew 5, verse 9, to be peacemakers. I'd like you to go back now to the story I told you in the introduction, talking about Britain during World War II. And again, I use this as a backdrop to the sermon to help the inspiration, to help us understand how much the world wants peace but cannot find it. I went on the website for the Britain's Imperial War Museum and pieced together some of the highlights of the day. When news of peace finally came, ending the Second World War. This was after nearly 6 years at war, when the island nation was on the front lines basically the whole time. And perhaps we'll see in this story a glimpse of the joy that mankind will experience when true peace comes into the world. On May 8th, 1945, the government of Britain declared a national holiday. This was VE Day, or Victory in Europe Day, May 8th, 1945. And Britain marked the event with rejoicing. And if you go online, you can look at photos and newsreels of that day and see the citizens expressing their utter joy. There were so many stories that you could read about that day and how perfect strangers became united together in expressing this overwhelming sense of joy that the dark days of uncertainty were over, the years without peace were done, and in London, particularly, citizens and soldiers were marking that day with parades, Thanksgiving services in the churches, and parties, vast parties in the streets. St. Paul's Cathedral in London, the famous church there in London, turned on its lights at night. It would never have done that during the war. It turned on its searchlights at night and illuminated the cathedral. And throughout that day, throughout that whole day, the church was open for services, consecutive services, one after another. And thousands of people came to each one to express thanksgiving that peace had come. At 3 p.m. that day, Britain's Prime Minister Winston Churchill made a national radio broadcast announcing the official end of war in Europe. And later in the day, Britain's royal family appeared on the balcony at Buckingham Palace. King George VI, Queen Elizabeth, and their daughters Princess Elizabeth, the future queen, and Princess Margaret waved to the cheering masses. And actually, the family, you may not know this, the family allowed the future Queen Elizabeth and her sister to go into the crowd incognito that day and celebrate with the commoners. 70 years later, the Smithsonian Magazine interviewed the Queen, who later referred to it as 70 years later on that day in May 2015, that would have been just a few years ago. She said, it was one of the most memorable nights of my life. That's from the Smithsonian Magazine, published that day, May 8th, 2015, 70 years on the anniversary. The news that the war was over in Europe quickly spread around the world, and as the people of Britain's empire and all of its allied countries celebrated the end of war, a sense of peace and relief enveloped the world. Well, that's just a glimpse, brethren, just a really small glimpse of the type of peace that is coming, we know, when true peace comes to this world. Let's go to one scripture in Isaiah that talks about what kind of peace that will be. It's Isaiah chapter 9. If you would come with me to Isaiah chapter 9. This is, again, a millennial scripture describing the peace that is going to come when the Prince of Peace reigns on earth. In verse 6 of Isaiah chapter 9, I'll read a couple of verses here. Verse 6, beginning, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and that is our Savior Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh as a child, raised up into a man as God in the flesh, and became our perfect sacrifice. He is the Son that was given for us. And the government," as the verse continues, "will be upon his shoulder. By him we have peace with God. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, of David's kingdom, to order it and to establish it with justice and justice from that time forward forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." What a blessed hope that is, brethren, when the world will finally have peace, when mankind will really change, when his heart will be changed because of the belief in that saving sacrifice of Christ and the conversion of the heart of man, where that spirit of peace is now dwelling with each one. That's when true peace will come into the world. You remember on the night of his Passover, Jesus Christ told them that the Helper would come, the Spirit would come. He said, "The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, and neither let it be afraid." That was from John chapter 14, verse 26 and 7. Jesus Christ is talking about the Spirit of peace that will come. That Spirit has come, brethren. It is with us and in us. And it's available to us to use, to have peace, not only in our lives, but in all of our human relationships. And one day that Spirit is going to dwell in the heart of every man. "My peace I give to you," he said. "Not as the world gives do I give to you. Don't let your heart be troubled, and neither let it be afraid." Remember that scene again where Jesus Christ told them, his disciples on that sea, as the winds were blowing, he said, "Peace, be still," to that storm. And to his disciples, "Why are you so fearful? Why do you not have faith?" So Jesus tells us on the night he was betrayed, "Be of good cheer, for I've overcome that world." In the world, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome. You don't need to be tossed to and fro like that boat on the Sea of Galilee. Well, you can say to those stormy seas and that blowing wind, "Peace and be still." You can have peace in your life because you have the gift of God's Spirit that you can use. May we have that peace, brethren, that peace that passes understanding, that guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. May we also keep this peace between our, every neighbor of ours, every relation in our homes, in our families, in our church, in our neighborhood, with every man. May we keep that peace, which means that we strive for peace. We pursue it, as Peter wrote. Seek peace and pursue it. Finally, let's turn to Romans chapter 12, one final verse in closing. Romans 12. And verse, I'm sorry, Romans 15. Romans 15 and verse 13. Romans 15 and verse 13. And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, having that hope abounding in us, that peace that comes by having that Spirit of peace. May God's kingdom come soon, brethren, that peace come to all the world. And until then, may we indeed be filled with a Spirit of peace.